I am excited about the, every time you study the Bible, you feel like that's your favorite book or chapter, but every time we get, you know, once you get past Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther are just so interesting, and then we're going to get into the books of poetry, and so we got a lot of cool stuff we're going to be looking at coming up, but we're in the book of Ezra tonight, and I gave you, I think Brother Cooper was handing out a bunch of outlines there, and so hopefully you got three things. You should have a chart. Man, I don't know why I have all this stuff in my pockets here. You should have a chart that has, like, it probably has 2 Kings and Chronicles. It's kind of the end of the charts that you had. I'm just giving you that because last time, if you remember, we didn't fill in our chart. So that way you can take that and just fill in the remainder of your chart, and we won't have to spend the time doing it because you know the lesson. We already went through 1 and 2 Chronicles and went through Isaiah 13 and 14. And so it would have been really redundant to go through that again tonight just to fill out our chart. So I just gave you that so you could fill it out. And then you should have notes on the book of Ezra, which is just a little booklet. And then you should have a big chart. I gave you a big chart. I just have a little one. But you should have a big chart that's not filled in that we're going to go over tonight. And this chart is actually kind of gives you the historical timeline of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so we're going to use that chart for the next 3 weeks. Now, what we've been doing on Wednesdays is doing a book of the Bible, going through our overview and learning that book. And then the following week, we're going through the corresponding chapter of Isaiah. And we're still going to do that, but a little bit different this time. We're going to go through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther in 3 weeks. And then in 1 week, we'll do the three Isaiah chapters that correspond. And the reason is the history of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are all very closely tied together. And so it just makes sense to do it. You don't think I can do the three chapters in one day? There's always a naysayer, I know. I don't either. Don't bring that up, though, because I already had to tell my wife she was right about Sunday afternoon. And the message was longer than 20 minutes. And, you know, I can only give her so many wins a year, you know. And so it's only February, and she's already got one. So anyway. So that's what we're going to do. Ezra this week, Nehemiah next week, then Esther, and then we'll get into the chapters, and Jamie's right, maybe it takes a couple weeks, we'll see. All right, but look at Ezra tonight, and as we get started here, kind of remember where we were. We've come through 2 Chronicles, and remember 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles gives you a period of history that covers really from King David to the captivity, and it covers just Judah, right? Just the southern tribe. And remember, Chronicles is written retrospectively, meaning they're looking back. So they've already experienced the Babylonian captivity where Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered them and then hauled them off to Babylon. That lasted 70 years. Then you have the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles that are the history books given to those that would return. Now, when we look at Ezra here, Ezra is the book of the returning remnant, okay? So who had the books of Chronicles in their hands is these people that we're reading about in the book of Ezra. And also, most people, a lot of hey. Because when we get to the end of Nehemiah, and I'll show you this tonight in our chart, when we get to the end of Nehemiah, we're actually done with the history of the Old Testament until you open the pages of Matthew into the New Testament. So these guys lived at what we'd call the end of Old Testament history. Now, there were 400 silent years that took place that we call like the intertestament period. But as far as things we have written about, these guys were sort of the end. You say, well, why were there so many books after Esther if the history is ending here? It's because those are books of poetry that were written. For example, many of the Psalms are written by who? David. Well, David lived during the time of 1 Samuel, right? Or sorry, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. So we know that we can... Same with Solomon and Job. Job lived. Do you know where Job lived? He was living in way back in the days of Genesis. And then all those that we read, they were prophets. So we put them back in their historical order. saying is this, this group that is sort of compiling this history and using books like 1st and 2nd Chronicles is the remnant that is returning. So what I mean by returning remnant is just that when Nebuchadnezzar was overthrown by Cyrus, you have the Medo-Persian Empire that comes in after Babylon, we're going to see that God used Cyrus really to be a blessing to Israel. And there were some Israelites, and unfortunately it wasn't all of them, but there were some Israelites who were given permission to go back to the homeland, to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and then rebuild the city, the walls of Jerusalem. And so this is a book about that group of people who went back to the land. The first three verses of the book give us the main theme. And again, the Babylonian captivity ends. And Cyrus, the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire, comes in and he gives Israel the right to return and rebuild. So in your notes there, just put a little point. After the Babylonian captivity, Cyrus proclaims Israel's right to return and rebuild. Okay? So check out Ezra 1 with me. Look at verse 1. And we're going to go, this overview is going to be real quick, and then we're going to spend some time on that chart. And that's kind of how it's going to work tonight. So verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, this is very peculiar because you have a Persian king, right? This isn't a Jewish guy. This isn't a believer. This is a Persian king. And the scripture says there that the Lord stirred up his heart to send a proclamation to the people of Israel to go back and build their city and their temple. And he even makes a statement there. He is the God. It's so interesting. And so as we get started here, I mean, I don't want to get hung up on this right now, but if there's ever a passage or a book of the Bible or a couple of books of the Bible that teach us we need to pray for our leadership, this is it. Because this is God using a pagan king, right? A wicked king to bless the nation of Israel. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As a river of water, he turneth it whithersoever it goeth. You know why sometimes our leaders seem like they make decisions that don't benefit believers? It's probably because we've forgotten to pray. You know, especially when there's a leader in power that we don't like, right? He's on the other side of the aisle. A lot of times we are kicking and screaming and not praying. You know, a lot of times, or we're praying for him, you know, like we, well, there's, I won't say, it's kind of funny, but that verse about Judas, talking about him being ousted and someone else taking his power. We might pray that way, right? That God would just get rid of him. But we're to pray that the scripture tells us, pray for those that are in leadership so that we can live quiet, peaceable lives. And so we do need to pray for our leaders. But anyway, this is just such a kind of a miraculous thing that here we have a pagan king telling Israel, okay, you can go back to your land. In fact, I'm encouraging it. I'm giving you a decree and I want you to rebuild your city. And it's particularly in Ezra, they're rebuilding the temple itself. Now, as these verses state, notice it says that it might be fulfilled by the mouth of Jeremiah, and then there's other passages as well. Cyrus's the fact that Cyrus came on the scene and did this had been prophesied previous in Scripture. Look at with me to Jeremiah 25. So, just go to Jeremiah. It's to the right in your Bible. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Oh, I'm trying to sing the song in my head. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah, Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 25. I cheated and just printed them on my notes here. So Jeremiah prophesied the number of years that Israel would be in Babylon. Here we got Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon, that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations. Now, go to Jeremiah 29, so just turn over a few pages. And so there's a prophecy of that 70-year period. So, I mean, the day that Nebuchadnezzar showed up, which was in 606 BC, if they had stopwatches back then, they could have started one right then. And 70 years later, they knew that they'd be out of Babylon. That's what Jeremiah said. Now, Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So Jeremiah, long before, prophesied that this thing would be 70 years. Now, go to the book of Isaiah with me. So go back to Isaiah and look at a couple passages here. This is one of the reasons the critics of the Bible will often tell you that Isaiah wasn't written by Isaiah. And let me just help us. Isaiah was written by Isaiah, okay? It's extremely clear. Not only that, Jesus quotes, so they'll say, well, there's different parts of Isaiah that just like sound different, so that section must not have been written by him. Or, man, Isaiah couldn't have known that, so that section couldn't have been written by him. Well, Isaiah didn't know those things, but God did. And God's word is inspired. And so the Spirit knew Cyrus's name before 150 years before Cyrus was even born. He's written about here. And the critics will go, well, Isaiah couldn't have known that. The problem is Jesus quoted from all parts of Isaiah, including these, and told us that it was Isaiah that wrote it. So that's good enough for me. I mean, that's just where I am. And you say, well, where do these critics get it? Well, they're textual. I don't know. They take the style of the text and all that, and they try to analyze it. But so many people have done that. And actually, with our technology these days, you can actually just put the whole book of Isaiah into a computer and ask it how many authors it has, and it always tells you one. And so it's just the critics. They're always going to be critics of the Bible. There's always going to be critics. But the truth is, Isaiah knew, may have not himself known these things, but the Lord knew them. So Isaiah 44, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers, that saith of Cyrus. Again, this is hundreds of years before Cyrus was born. And God writes his name down. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So the prophecy is Isaiah 44. It's happening. It's being fulfilled in the first book of Ezra, the first chapter of Ezra. Look at Isaiah 45, just one chapter over. Isaiah 45, look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have hold. have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Here's God saying, Cyrus, you're not even born yet, but I already know your name. And you're going to be used to get Israel back to their land. So Ezra, the book of Ezra, is a fulfillment of that prophecy. So what's Ezra about? It's the return of Israel back to the land when it was prophesied. So we can really break Ezra down into three key events or important things that happened in Ezra. The first one is the return of the remnant. Okay, there's going to be a group of people that return. And it's important to note that that not everyone returns. Unfortunately, I mean, it'd be great if all of Israel just came back. But that's not what happened. Only about 50,000 or so Jews actually came back to the land. So we have the return of the remnant. The next thing is we have the rebuilding. Notice there's a lot of re going on here. The rebuilding of the temple. And so they're going to lay the foundations of the temple and rebuild that place of worship. Remember, that was all destroyed, right? And so they had to rebuild it because when Jesus comes on the scene later, there's a temple there, right? And so they're rebuilding the temple. And the third thing is and I know this is a real word. I made sure I have a dictionary, but I don't like this word. It's weird. But the re-separating of the people. And I could have put the sanctification of the people, or even just the separation of the people, but it's the re-separating. They were separated, they got carried to Babylon, they got all messed up. Then they come back to Israel, and Ezra, in particular, is the man who really spearheads the re-separate. Like, okay, we've got to go back and get ourselves right again. And so the re-separating of the nation of Israel. And so with the return of the remnant, we have them coming back, and it's a two-part return. And so when we read the book of Ezra, the book is divided into two parts. Each of those parts records one of the returns to Jerusalem. The first one, more people come back, about 50,000, and they come with Zerubbabel, okay? So anybody that is looking for a baby name, I would highly recommend Zerubbabel, all right? That's a great name. But he's kind of the main character in the first six chapters of Ezra, which we'll see in just a little bit. And in the first six chapters where Zerubbabel's there, that is where they actually return and they rebuild the temple. The second part of the remnant return in the latter half of the book, and they are led by Ezra. And this in these two, you'll see this tonight when we look at our chart, these two returns are separated by many years. And so Ezra comes along later during the reign of Artaxerxes, actually about 80 years later than Zerubbabel. And that history is recorded in chapters 7 through 10. So I think I put this in your notes, but this is pretty important because this gives you focused on reforming or re-separating, or you might just say of Israel. And so there's a physical part where they're like literally building the structure. But then they all come back and they can't. Right. And so Ezra's really focused on the spiritual side, separating the nation of Israel. So taken as a whole, return, the rebuilding, and the re-separating of the nation of Israel. So as you're reading your Bible, it makes a lot of sense. You come through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you go, okay, they're looking at that history again. You get to Ezra, it's like, okay, these are the people that are returning. And that really is, that's the book of Ezra right there. Now, we're going to get a little more in-depth as we go into our chart. And that's why I wanted to go through Ezra kind of quick. Because I think things will start making sense, and we'll look at we'll look a little more in particular through the book of Ezra as we look at this chart. But grab your chart, and yours should look just like this. And we're gonna, yeah. Does everybody have a chart? Okay, good. I even gave y'all big charts. You know, I'm just very, very benevolent like that. Because look at my little chart, and I can't see it. I left them in there. It's okay. I'm going to look up here. It's fine. So on your chart, the starting point there is 606 BC. And I know you're going to be like, why do we care? Like what year, right? What's the big deal? And maybe you don't. Maybe you can get through your Christian life and not worry too much about the year. But I'm giving you this because These dates become very important for other prophecies. Like, did you know the Daniel's prophecy of the Daniel's 70 weeks in Daniel chapter number 9? It says, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of the prince shall be 69 weeks and then 1 week. And that, so that starts with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So what's cool is we know the date. Like, we know the date when that happened. And you can take that date, and this is just all for fun right now, but you can take that date and work forward and know when Jesus was on the cross from that prophecy. So it's really, really pretty cool. And so that's why we include the dates. But also, we will understand our Bibles better when we can take a book and place it in its historical context. If I know who wrote this and when they wrote it and all that's going on, and I know that the first six chapters of Ezra took place 80 years before the last few chapters of Ezra, it helps me to understand what's happening. And so that's why we include the date. So 606 BC, we have the Babylonian captivity beginning. So that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he swipes up Israel, he takes them away. And as we've read tonight, that lasts 70 years. And remember, we're in BC, and so we're subtracting years as we go forward, right? So as we take 70 years away, we find that Ezra 1, verse 1 says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So his first year of rule was 536 BC. Okay. Now, I've given you on your chart some other dates. So notice down at the bottom, we have Cyrus, king of Persia. You may not see it up here because it's small, but on your chart, you can see it. Cyrus, king of Persia, okay, he rules. Darius is the Mede. He rules, but he comes on and rules, but he doesn't end Cyrus's rule. They rule actually together for a while. They just rule separate places, but he comes along later. And so there, it's not like the end of his rule. There's some overlap between those two. But then we have, and we're gonna, when we get to the book of Esther, we're gonna talk about Xerxes. One of my favorite things in the Bible to talk about is Ahasuerus. Historians said he didn't exist for so long. Later they figured out it was Xerxes. He's the king that went up against the Greek Leonidas, the 300 that were that battled Persia. That's that king. That's Xerxes, and we know when he ruled because of history. And I can't see it up there either. Boy, here we go. What is that? 485 to 465 BC. Okay, so he ends his rule in 465 BC. And we just know that from the history books. And then we also know that the death of Artaxerxes, the next king, is in 425 BC. So that's all given. And that's how then we get some of these things I'm going to show you here. So Ezra returns to Jerusalem in 458 BC. So look at Ezra chapter 7. So remember, I said the first six chapters was the first return of the group of people. So that group of people, they go back to Jerusalem in 536 BC, right after the captivity. The second half of that return is in 458 BC. And you say, well, how do we know that? Look at Ezra chapter number 7 in verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and it goes on to give his family lineage all the way back to Aaron. But notice we're in the reign of Artaxerxes. It tells us that in verse 1. Now, look at verse 8. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. So who's the king? Artaxerxes. He began to rule in 465 BC. So we take 7 years away from that. We end up in 458 BC. So just knowing a little bit of history and using those dates that the Bible gives you, you can see that Zerubbabel brings the 50,000 in 536 BC, and it's some 80 years later that Ezra shows up. Now, that helps you. As you're reading the Bible, that helps you to understand some of the things that are going on. And some of the differences in what we see. So let's keep going. All right, so then the next date I'll give you. And so that's really small. Can y'all, that little box says Ezra returns to Jerusalem, Ezra 7, 1, and 8, 458 BC. Now, this next box is the command to rebuild Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2:1, okay? Command to rebuild Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2:1, and that happens in 445 BC. Now, look at Nehemiah with just go we're going to build this chart. So now we're going to go to Nehemiah, the next book, and look in Nehemiah chapter 2 and look at verse 1. The way I see it, if God didn't want us to know dates, he wouldn't tell us. But they're here. They're here in our Bible. So let's look at it. Nehemiah 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of who? Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. I took up the wine, gave it to the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Of course, this is when Nehemiah talks to the king about going back. So that is 445 BC, 20 years into Artaxerxes' reign, which starts in 465 BC. So I'm just showing you where these books are. So we have, we're going to fill in Ezra. It's going to be, the first half is the 536 BC. The second half will be at 458. And then Nehemiah starts in 445 after Ezra. Okay? You had to move up. There's a seat right here, beside, right up here. Okay. Command to, okay, I do zoom in here in a second, so you'll be okay. And it, if y'all miss anything, I'll literally just print it out for you. So anything that you need. Okay. So we're just putting these books in their historical order. Let's keep going then. All right. So now we're going to work on this section. So if you're looking at your notes there, you're going to look at this. So you'll have a box at the top. You'll have another little box. And then that box, that is all what we're going to do. So as we go to the next slide, just this is the box, the space you're supposed to write it. Okay. So we're going to zoom in here. So you see, that's just that box you're supposed to write in. So we're going to first talk about Ezra 1 through 6. Ezra 1 through 6. And take your Bibles with me to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. And that's not, I wrote down the wrong, that's not what I was wanting to go to. So we're not going to do that. Okay, so we're going to cover Ezra 1 through 6. So this time frame here is approximately 20 years. Okay, so in that just under Ezra 1 through 6, you should write right under that. It's going to cover approximately 20 years. And bothering me that I wrote down the wrong, because I was reading it just today. Go to Ezra 6 and look at verse 15. I wrote down 17, it's verse 15. I knew it was right there. I even knew it was on that side of the Bible right there on the right hand side of the top. Okay. Verse 15, and the house was finished. So the Ezra 6, chapter 6 is kind of the completion of the temple. So when was it finished? The house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Okay, so if you do a little figuring then, that's where you get your 20 years. Okay, so then about Ezra 1 through 6, the first of all that we understand this, the leader of this time period was Zerubbabel. All right, Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel, but that's found in Ezra 2 and verse 2, which came with Zerubbabel, and then there's a bunch of names of people that came with him. And we have the in this portion of the scripture, we have the first remnant, the first group of people back to Jerusalem. Man, I thought I really pumped up the font, and it's just... It's way bigger. You know, I've got those big screens in my office, and it all looks real big to me, but here we are. This is how we get Baptists to sit up front, okay? I'm just saying. Okay, so we're talking about Zerubbabel, chapter 2, verse 2. He comes in. He brings the first remnant in. And we've already read chapter 1 is the decree to return. Okay? Cyrus is the one that makes that decree. All right. Chapter 2 is the records of those returning. And there were about 50,000. If you'll look at chapter 2 with me and just go to, first of all, notice chapter 2. But then it says, besides their servants and maids, of whom were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. So you add all that up, 100 singing men and singing women. So you add all that up, you're approximately 50,000. Yes, ma'am?
What does it say on the red one?
Oh, that's 70-year Babylonian captivity. So that's, you should have that already on the that left-hand box. So we have the returning. Those that returned were about 50,000. Now, when you think about how many Israelites there were, man, 50,000 is a small number, isn't it? But think about this. For 70 years. Is anyone here 70 years old yet? No, let's don't point that out. That's a bad idea. No, let's don't do that. 70 years is a long time. A lot of Ezra, Zerubbabel, they were the first time they saw Jerusalem is when they returned. If you think about that. And so we're going to see in the book of Esther, a lot of people had just learned to live in Babylon and weren't interested in going back. And it's a sad state. And again, only 50,000 returned. Chapter 3, we have the foundations of. If we look at chapter 3 and in verse number 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons, the carpenters, the meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon and to the Sea of Joppa according to the grant that they had of Cyrus the king. So Cyrus is even helping them with the materials. And then they start to build the house. Verse 8, now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, and the remnant, there's some names there, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, all that were coming out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed Levites, 20 years old and upward, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So they start to lay the foundations. Verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, they set the priests in their apparel with the trumpets, and so on and so forth. And so we see chapter 3 is the building or the laying of the foundations. When God tries to work, what always happens? Chapter 4, opposition to the work. Every time. Opposition. Nehemiah, Brother Mark preached through it. As soon as you start doing anything good, here comes the devil and all his minions. Chapter 4 they cleverly come to Zerubbabel and they're like, hey, we want to be a part of this and help, you know. And basically he said, you don't have any part of this, go home. And the next thing you know, there's all sorts of trouble. Actually, the work was ceased for a while and they had to get with Darius and they got the decree back from Cyrus and all that. And they continued to do the work. But chapter 4 is about the opposition to the work. Chapter 5, the ministry of the prophets. The ministry of the prophets. It's really kind of neat. The work stopped. Everyone's discouraged. And here comes Haggai. You ever read the book of Haggai? Did you know Haggai prophesied in the days of Ezra regarding the rebuilding of the temple? So when we get to that prophet, guess where we're going to put him? Over here. And we're going to see how his writing is so powerful. Also Zechariah and some others. That's chapter 5. And of course, chapter 5, verse 1, but they encourage the people to the work. And then in chapter 6, we see the temple is finished and then dedicated. The temple is finished and dedicated. Remember, they don't have a city yet. They don't have walls. They're just building the temple. But in chapter 6, we see that it's finished and then it's dedicated. They have a dedication service. All right, is everybody caught up with me? Okay. So that's the first six chapters of Ezra. And what he's and there's your history. That's what he's talking about. They've come back from Babylon. 50,000 come back. They build the temple. There is some opposition. The prophets are encouraging them. They finish the work. Okay, so now your chart should start looking a little bit more like this. There's nothing new on this. This is just where you're at. And just you can do a little math there and figure out there's a gap of 57 years where we don't really know what happened. People just, there's those 50,000 Jews are living in Jerusalem, and so there's just a gap of time there. So now we're going to look at this box, and this next thing we fill out is going to be right here in this box, and it's, of course, going to cover Ezra 7 through 10. Okay, so we're zooming in to that box, and it's about Ezra 7 through 10, so you can write that in. And if you look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1, you'll see that Ezra is the leader of this section. Okay, so the leader is Ezra, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. So Ezra is the leader, and he brings in a second remnant. So he brings in another group of people. We'll see that in chapter 8. But in chapter 7, there's, again, a decree to return. And so Ezra's coming, and he's going to bring some people with him. And the temple's already built, but he's going to come and organize them. Remember, what was Zerubbabel's focus was building the temple. Ezra's focus was re-separating the people. He was going to clean them up for service, if you will. Chapter number 8. Our, if you'll notice, is a bunch of names again. That's the records of everyone who returned. And this time, there's somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 that return. And then we have chapter 9 and 10, finishing up the book. And what we see there is the repentance and separation of the nation of Israel. So if we read chapter 10, really chapter 9 is Ezra getting right with the Lord and then confessing the sins of Israel and encouraging Israel to get right. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men, women, and children, for the people wept very sore." And so there, the people of Israel are repenting. They're getting their lives right. They weren't supposed to intermarry with the people of the land, and so they start even cleaning up those marriages and relationships and things in that time. And that's verse 2. Verse 3, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are, which were born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to thy law." And again, this is just the people of God getting right and with the Lord. So you see, when Ezra came back, it was less about building. And in fact, he didn't build anything. He's just reworking the people. So when we look at Ezra then, hopefully you got all that down. If you don't, I can print it for you. But if you got all that down, you have Ezra's kind of a two-part book. The first happens right here after the captivity, and that's the first group of people coming in. They rebuild the temple. 80 years later or so, actually 57 years after they finished the temple, a second group comes in with Ezra, and it's a smaller group. But then, you know, it's kind of like there's a temple there, but now they get to start using it in worship. And so he's kind of reinstituting all of those things. All right, now, one more thing to add right here. You should have a little box that you haven't filled in. The book of Esther occurs in the gap. So when you read Esther, so in your Bible, it's Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther. But, you know, our Bible is not always arranged in chronological order, okay? And the reason is you would literally have to put Esther in between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra if you wanted to know when the story took place. So when we get to Esther, here's what's kind of neat. You've got these two groups of people that are coming back to Jerusalem, but there's a group of people that never return. And Esther is a story about those people that don't return. And so we'll get there, but that's when Esther takes place. In fact, yeah, I put it down, so let's go to Esther 1:1. We're doing good on time. Esther 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. So this Ahasuerus is Xerxes, and he reigned in that little gap between the two parts of that return. So that's where historically we find the book of Esther. Then Nehemiah and his story takes place where they go back and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then notice this arrow over to the right, 400 years of silence. That what I'm saying there is the Old Testament history is over. That's it. At the end of Nehemiah, we're done with history. Everything else that happens after Nehemiah in our Bible is actually historically placed somewhere before Nehemiah. And we have 400 years that nothing was written. No scripture was written. And we just call that the intertestament period. It's just this period of silence, really, from the Lord. And the next thing that happens after Nehemiah is John the Baptist coming on the scene and preaching repentance and that the Messiah is coming and that kind of a thing. And so when we finish Nehemiah, we don't think of it this way, but we're kind of done with the Old Testament historically. And so now as we've moved past, we'll see that we're going to actually put those books kind of where they go. And I think that hopefully will help us to know the context. So that's the book of Ezra. That's the overview. And so we'll stop right there tonight. If you have any questions, are there any questions? A few, Miss Lily?
Does it say Nehemiah?
Yes, on the far right, it does. Miss Anita, do you have a question? Do you want me to just print stuff out for you?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll do that. In fact, you can have this little chart right here. I even wrote on it. Any questions? Okay, so Ezra is a... Oh, here we go. Let's make it simple. What happened in Ezra? What'd they do? That's right. And what they do when they got there? They built the temple. That's Ezra. It's really that simple. All right. Let's pray. We'll go on to our prayer time. Lord, we do thank you.